so long ago. High in the sky a star, the wise men had come so very far, just to give them their all. And one day the Prince of Peace will return again. Every tongue will confess that he is the King of Kings. High up on Calvary, nailed to a cruel tree, Jesus gave his life for you and me. Soldiers guarded the tomb that very day, but Jesus rose and rolled the stone away. And on this day, will you turn your back on him? Or will you fall to your knees and worship him?
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 9. As we continue our study in the book of Revelation, we come today to the fifth and sixth trumpets. And just by a little bit of way of review, Vaughn has outlines. If you didn't get one and want one, raise your hand. He'll bring one to you there. I know some of you are following, keeping up with that. Very quick review. Chapter 1, we looked at the vision that John saw from the Isle of Patmos. And the outline of the book is there. Write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be. And so then in chapters 2 and 3, we looked at the seven churches of Asia Minor that represent seven stages of history of the church. And we are now living in the last stage, which is the church of Laodicea. And the name Laodicea, remember, means rights of the people. And so that's where we are now. Chapter 4, excuse me, we looked at the throne in heaven, and that was the central theme of what was going on there. And Revelation chapter 5, we saw that scroll in heaven. There was a book, and this book was sealed with seven seals, and nobody was worthy to go and break the seal and read what was written on that scroll. It was written on the front and the back, and finally the Lamb of God standing there, the one who had been slain for our sins, he comes and he is worthy, and he begins to break the seal. And we break the first seal and we see the judgment that's there from each of these six seals, and we won't take time to go through all of those again. And then we came to the chapter 7, and it was a parenthetical chapter where we saw that God was calling out 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be evangelist missionaries during the tribulation period. And as they are preaching, people are getting saved there, even though it's a time of judgment. At first, there's peace because the Antichrist promises peace. Then he breaks the peace treaty, and we start to see a lot of the judgments coming out with that. So last week in chapter 8, we saw the first four trumpets. The seventh seal, when it opened up, wasn't a judgment all by itself. The seventh seal was seven trumpets. And so these are seven trumpets of judgment, just like the seals were seven seals of judgment. And in chapter 8, he records two of those trumpet judgments. The trumpet sounds, and there's a certain judgment coming on. Last week in chapter 8, we saw silence in heaven for half an hour. In verse 1, it tells us because the judgment is coming, the calm before the storm. God's getting ready to pour out his judgment. And at the end of chapter 8, we saw where it said, four of the trumpets have sounded. And then it goes on to say, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because there are three woes, three trumpets yet to sound. And those are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. And we're going to look at two of those woes today as we look at the fifth and sixth trumpet, and we will see what is described as hell on earth. Now, we use that phrase sometimes. I say we people in general use that phrase whenever they are going through a very hard time. They're having trials, struggles, difficulties, and sometimes they will refer to this as being like hell on earth. Well, people think the things that they're going through now are compared to hell. They just haven't seen anything from chapter 9. And we're going to see where the punishment of hell, some of that is revealed to earth here during this tribulation period here. We're going to see, first of all, the person of hell. We'll look at the devil himself, and then the place of hell, then the plague that God sends on earth that comes straight from the pit of hell, and then the power that hell has. And we'll finish on a positive note after we look at this terrible thing called hell. Brother Mailer, Tim, was sharing with us in Sunday school today about heaven. And so you should have been here for that, because heaven's a much glorious place than hell. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, hell is not a place that we have to worry about, because God has already taken care of that for us, hasn't he? When he sent his son to die on the cross, that we would not have to go to hell or even experience hell on earth during the tribulation. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into this chapter of Revelation, that your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, our guide into all truth, would lead us. Father, we pray for unsaved people. There are many of them all around our world. And Lord, if you were to come today, and we know that's possible, that many people would be left behind, and then they would eventually experience hell on earth during the tribulation period, and then those without Christ experience hell for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he has done to save us from our sins and to save us from hell and save us from these plagues and destruction and misery and eternal separation from God. You've saved us from that. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. So let's begin looking, first of all, at the person of hell. It tells us that here that he is a star. We use that term star, don't we, in our country to talk about somebody who's famous, whether it's an athlete or a movie star, musician of some sort. The devil is very famous. He's actually known in heaven. He's known on earth. He's known under the earth. He is well known there. And Isaiah chapter 14, listen as I read, if you want to turn there, Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so now we come over to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, and we see that this star that has fallen is not a star in the heavens, but it is a person. Back over in chapter 8, just a few verses ahead, verse 10, one of the trumpets, when the third angel sounded, it says there was a star fall from heaven, as it were a burning lamp. And this was not a person. This was a meteor, and we or something like that, falling to the earth. But here is a person, because to this star was given a key of the bottomless pit. And so this person, I believe, is referring to Satan himself, who is certainly well known there. But also, not only is he famous, but he's fallen. It tells us here, and we read it in Isaiah as well, he said, I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, this word fall in the Greek is a perfect tense verb, which means something that helps us understand that it weren't the aorist tense. Had it been the aorist tense, it would have said it fell one time and that's it and it's over and done. But God uses the perfect tense, which means if he fell sometime in the past and it still has ongoing consequences and results today. And we know that we still see that sin in the world today. Satan is still active and he's alive there. But one day, the results of this fall will be over. God is going to take care of that, and we'll get to that towards the end as well. And so he is a fallen angel. Whenever God created all of his creation, remember in Genesis, he says it was good, it was good, it was good. Brother Tim shared with us in Sunday school this morning how God cannot create anything that's contrary to his character and to his very own nature. And so when God created Lucifer, he didn't create him as a wicked being. He created him as an angel. And Satan, by his own choice, pride, he said, I'll be like God. I'll do what I want to do. And there he fell from heaven. And we see in chapter 9, he's fallen from heaven there. But not only is this person fallen, he is fearsome. It says in verse 1, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, somebody that holds the key to the bottomless pit should be feared. Now, and we should fear the devil, but we shouldn't be so afraid of him that it causes us to lose sleep. We realize that we are no match for his power. But we also understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Over in chapter 1, verse 18, we also saw that Jesus had the keys. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus holds the keys of hell and death. But for a time, temporarily, a key, singular, is given to this fallen one, to Satan himself there. How far is an unsaved person from hell? Think about a turn of a key and open the door. That far. One breath away. A person is breathing, he's unsaved, he doesn't take the next breath, he goes straight to hell without Christ. Here is a dreadful and a fearsome thought, isn't it? Without Christ, there is eternity in hell. One turn of a key, one breath away. Have you accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you today? If not, then that is your destiny. And that is a sad and terrible thing to have to say, but it's a warning, isn't it? And God has given us many warnings to avoid this place of hell, that Christ has given us eternal life through his death on the cross. And the person of hell is Satan himself. Then we go to the place of hell in verse 2, and notice it says, he opened the bottomless pit. Hell is a place without a bottom. Now, that's hard for us to imagine. And so, if you've ever fallen from anything, even if it's just a split second from a 6-foot ladder hopefully you've never fallen from anything really far there, but there's a terrible feeling in falling, isn't it? Even though it only takes a second or two, you have this feeling of, it's not the fall that hurts us, is it? It's that sudden stop at the end that gets us there. And so we're thinking about that. And so here, there's this constant falling and never coming to the bottom of hitting that thing because there is no bottom. So just that, the thought of constantly falling, wondering, am I ever going to hit bottom? Hell is a bottomless pit. But also, we see in this verse that there's a smoke of a great furnace. Sometimes we refer to our cooking places like a barbecue pit there where you have the fire and there and the smoke's coming out. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where there was a great furnace and they were thrown in to that. And of course they were protected because there was a fourth man there likened to the Son of God. He's the one that has conquered hell and the fires of hell for us. Have you ever been in a smoke-filled room or even outside? Years ago, we used to burn a lot of leaves. Not too many people burn them anymore. But boy, we had lots of them. We burned them. You ever get in the wind of those burning leaves that about choke you to death? And so here, hell is a place that is bottomless. Hell is a place that is constantly burning. Not just the smoke, but the fire itself that produces the smoke there. But then we also see in verse 2 that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so we see also that hell is black. It's dark, total darkness. I don't understand a fire that does not produce light. But there's going to be one in hell. The Bible talks about it, that there's going to be eternal fire, darkness, falling, constantly in misery and damnation and condemnation because of sin. That is not a place that God wants anyone to go. We know the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels, his demons. It wasn't intended for man to go there. And so God sent His Son to come to earth, to go to the cross, to die there for us. And whenever He was on the cross, God turned His back on the Lord Jesus Christ because all of your sins and mine were placed upon Him so that we would not have to go to hell. And Christ experienced all the torment of eternal hell for us while He was there on the cross. He went through that for us. There. And the place of hell is a dreadful place there. But then in verse 3, we see some of the hell coming to earth as we look at the plague from hell. It's a demonic plague. It's called locust here in verses 3 and 4. But these are not locusts like grasshoppers or the insect that we think of when we think of locust here. In verses 3 and 4, you notice the command to these locusts is not to hurt the earth. And so they don't hurt the grass, they don't hurt the trees and those things at all, but they are to hurt mankind. Not all mankind, but notice it says in verses 3 and 4, there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. We talked about that seal of God as God was choosing out His 144,000. Now, Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has. And later, as we get into the book of Revelation, we'll see the 666, the mark of the beast that's on the forehead that marks those that are not God's. But God has a seal for His own people. The New Testament tells us that we as believers, that we are sealed, are marked with the Holy Spirit of God. And because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are protected from all of these things that Christ has delivered us from. And here are these demons being released from hell to come upon the earth, to plague the earth for 5 months, it says here. Now, can you imagine, I don't know how many, I didn't look it up to see, you can probably Google it and find out, how many prisoners are in jail or some kind of prison today all over the world? I don't know how many they are. Can you imagine if every one of them was released at the same time? And maybe some of them have reformed, but some of them haven't. It would be some tragedy on earth with that. I can't imagine hell delivering up the demons and this plague, all of these people being stung by these locusts with tails like scorpions, the bubonic plague in the late 1300s. Remember there was a plague in England and about 25 million people died, about a third the population because they didn't know what it was at first, having to do with the grunginess and the filth there from fleas and mice and those kinds of things. And that was a terrible plague, wasn't it? Not anything compared to what this plague is going to be like here. It is a demonic plague where these locusts, as they're called, are released on earth. But also, it is a dreadful plague. It tells us in verses 5 and 6, it's so bad that people seek death. They want to die. Can you imagine someone wanting to die so badly, putting a gun up to their head and shooting and not dying? That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Men will not be able to commit suicide. They will seek death. They want to get away from the pain and the suffering and the agony from the sting of these locusts, these demons that are released on earth, and it's unescapable pain. They can't get away. Now, hell is going to be that way as well, where they will have pain forever and ever. It's just the opposite from today. When people are in pain or sick today, they'll go see a doctor, they'll take some medicine, they'll pray, they'll see a specialist, they'll do anything they can to keep from dying. But in this day, people are going to seek death. They cannot bear the pain and the misery that's there. It is a dreadful plague that's coming. Christ has saved us from it. I keep saying that because the more I read this, the more I'm saying, Lord, I'm so thankful you saved me there. It's a very descriptive plague as well. Notice how he describes these locusts here. They are mighty in verse 7. It says, like horses prepared to battle. Very mighty. They're very majestic as well in verse 7. It says, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns. And they're going to reign for 5 months. Why 5 months? Is there any significance to that 5 months at all? I'm not sure exactly why 5 months. And I looked up locust and did a little bit, not a lot. I wasn't interested in stating too much about locusts because these are not actual locusts. But there are different kinds of locusts, and I found out that the lifespan of locusts is around 5 months, 3 for some, 6 months for others. And so whether that was intentional or not, I can't say with a lot of certainty. But for 5 months, people can't die, and they want to. We also see another description. They had faces like men. This would refer to their intelligence because man is created in the image of God, unlike the animals there. Also, we see that these had hair like a woman. In Bible, in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs, a lot of times the hair talks about being seductive there. And so here, these demonic forces that are coming on, they're powerful, they're reigning, they're intelligent, they're seductive, they are infectious, they have teeth like lions there, and the bite is terrible. And notice their armor in verse 9. They have on breastplates of iron there, where nothing fazes them, no insecticide, nothing that mankind can do on the earth during this 5 months, nothing stops them. Nothing slows them down. Nothing is effective at all during this 5 months that God is pouring out his judgment. When this fifth trumpet sounds, hell is going to break loose on earth. But also we see they had wings in verse 9. And this speaks of their swiftness there. And they're just able to go so quickly where they're going. And no one can outrun them. No one can flee from the punishment of these locusts that are coming. Notice their stingers in their tail, verse 10. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Their sole purpose is to inflict pain and to cause grief and harm and misery there. And Christ came to deliver us from all of that, didn't he, there? And we see they had a leader as well in verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. And the name is given in both Hebrew and Greek here. Whenever you look at the Bible and you look at two kinds of people, there are the Jew and the Gentile. If a person is not a Jew, God's chosen people, then it's a Gentile. And so here we see that this plague will affect Jews. It affects Gentiles. No one will escape this destruction and the punishment and the pain, desiring to die and not being able to. Well, that is the fifth trumpet. So let's look briefly at the sixth trumpet and look at the power of hell. Notice that these angels in verses 13, 14, and 15. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And so now they've been wanting to die for 5 months and haven't been able to, but now the sixth trumpet sounds and people are going to be dying. Notice that these angels are loosed to come to be destructive. God has them bound. So Satan and all of his powers, they can't do more than what God allows them to do. We see that they are limited. Notice even in time. He tells us there's a specific time, a day and an hour, and a month and a year there. And they're going to slay a third part of men. They can't do more because they're limited. They can only do what God allows them to do. Wasn't that the way with Job? Whenever God allowed Satan to do certain things to Job, he says, but you can't touch his flesh or you can't kill him, and gave all these limitations there. God has a timetable and God is in control. Notice this army of angels and these enemies that are coming on the earth here. Notice the number of them in verse 16. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, 200 million. That's a lot, 200 million. And look at the nature of these horsemen as they come, 200 million of them. It tells us that they were intimidating. They were fierce. They were destructive. Verse 17 says, I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, that is the fire, the smoke, and brimstone, by those three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Hurt a lot, don't they? Now, if I were an artist, and I am far from an artist, I can't even draw a stick man, but in my mind, I'm trying to visualize this creature, this locust with the head of a horse and teeth like a lion and the face like a man and the hair like a woman and these tails, and my imagination, I can kind of see it a little bit, but my imagination doesn't work with my hand and drawing anything. Some of you may be able to do something like that. A scary looking creature, isn't it, here? Very intimidating and fierce. And notice the last thing we see here is the attitude of people as a result of this army of angels, demonic things coming to intimidate. Notice their attitude towards worship in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And here people on earth were worshiping idols, not the true and living God. And so all of these locusts come on, and people want to die for 5 months, and they're not able to. And then the next trumpet sounds, and a third of humanity is destroyed. And man and the hardness of his heart still refuses to repent there and continues to worship Satanism, the occult, horror movies, witchcraft, vampires. We see all that kind of stuff even now, don't we? There, Satanism at work. Man's heart is so stubborn and hardened before God, and idolatry there, worshiping things that can't see, that can't talk, that can't hear, that can't walk. Idolatry, and we see that in America. Worship of materialism. And people are so stubborn. They see all of this going on, and God is trying to get their attention. He did with the silence in heaven for 30 minutes because judgment was coming. And God wants man to turn to Him. The mercies of God, we sang about it. God's mercies are wonderful. He doesn't want this for anyone. That's why He sent Christ to die for us. And we finish out the chapter in verse 21 with the works. What do people do in response to all the judgment of God, what God has done? And there is always a connection between man's worship and his lifestyle, because those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth are going to want to have a lifestyle that's honoring to the Lord. But their worship was a worship of materialism, a worship of Satan and his forces. And notice there are four works in verse 21 that are mentioned here. The first one is murder. The word actually means to slaughter or to slay. Think about all the murders today in our country, in the world. Think about all the slayings, beheadings, the slaughters, abortion, slaughtering millions of unborn babies, the riots, the terrorism. You think about all of that going on even now. Only a sampling of what it's going to be. After all these trumpets have sounded and God has poured out His judgment and these locusts have stung and for 5 months they've wanted to die, and then the next trumpet and a third of them die, you would think that people would say, okay, as we used to say as kids, you know, I'm crying out, Uncle, that's enough, God. But they don't. They don't repent. And so one of the works is slayings. The second one in verse 21 is sorceries there. The Greek word that's used here is the word from which we get pharmaceuticals there. Pharmaceuticals, whether legal or illegal there. There's so much today. And I'm not saying that you should never, ever take any kind of medicine. But I am saying that in the Bible, when you see witchcraft and sorcery and potions and all of that, The word is pharmaceuticals. People today, they have a pill to help them sleep. They have a pill to help them get going. They have a pill to do this. They have a pill to do that. And here he talks about these sorceries, these potions there. And that is going to be prevalent even more so in that day. And then the third thing that we see, it's called fornication in this verse, which is the broadest term for all sexual sins in the Bible. Look around in our society. Look at TV. Look at movies and advertisements. I saw an ad just a few weeks ago for a car, and they described this car as a sexy car. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? You know, and I'm not even sure what they meant, but they will use that word and that terminology for any kind. In Proverbs 7:10, it says this, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Now, I have an idea today what the attire of a harlot is. We don't usually have them on the streets of Sumter, at least not the places I frequent. They might be somewhere there. But I have in my mind an idea of what the attire of a harlot would be. Back in these days, when Proverbs was written, or even in the day of Moses, the attire of a harlot was probably quite a bit different than today, don't you think? But they were noticeable. There was something about them that was noticeable. And the Bible says just the opposite of how we are to adorn ourselves, and especially ladies there, a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, a great price there, the attire of a harlot. And we see a lot in our country today of people looking like harlots. It's going to be worse even then. And then the last thing we see in verse 21 is stealing. I hate thieves. You know, I'm glad the Lord has saved me there. You know, there's some things that maybe all sin should bother us equally as much as another one. But if you've ever had something stolen from you, whether into your house or your car or your shed or from your carport or anything like that, and probably most of us have had that, stealing. No respect for another person's property. No respect for another person's personal space there. Thefts. I don't want anyone to die and go to hell. But when somebody is stealing from someone else, and I learned that they were shot and killed in the act of their violence and theft, the fleshly part of me says, that's good. Another one off the street, you know, they deserve what they got. And then the spiritual side says, maybe they weren't saved. They needed the Lord. But here, when all of these things happen, they are, notice these, their worship and their living and their works and their sin, all of the judgment of God. Wouldn't you think? It's time for us to turn around. Time for us to do something different than what we've been doing so that we can avoid the awful judgment of God. But the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. And so rather than repenting, verse 21 says, they just continued into more and more sin. Aren't you glad that the Lord came and that the Lord conquered the person of hell? He conquered the place of hell, the plague and the power of hell. The Lord conquered all of that when he went to the cross and he died. And all of these judgments, and more to come, there's still one more woe, even in the trumpets, and then we go to the vile judgments after that. All of these judgments and eternity in hell, separated from God, Christ bridged that gap between God and man. And he took all of these judgments on himself for us. May our response be totally opposite than these. May it cause us to worship in spirit and in truth, and that our works would be evidence of our trust and faith in him. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the mercies of God that we have. Lord, we deserve all of these judgments. We deserve the pain, the agony. We deserve the misery. We deserve hell. For our sins have separated us from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you loved us, and you gave your Son to go to the cross so that we would not experience the judgment of God because of sin. Lord, we thank you that you have conquered hell and death for us, and that you have given us eternal life. May it make a difference in the way we worship and in the way that we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.